Hello, church family. Is it a good Sabbath so far? I'll ask that again. Is it a good Sabbath so far?
Yeah.
Amen. It's interesting how God works things out. That little talk he just did about the gold coin. Sometimes I feel like that gold coin. Amen. I have to tell you, this past week, I have felt like the gold coin. And sometimes I wonder if my reaction to the situation would be more like a coin mixed with dirt and brokenness at the same time. But today, this sermon's going to be a little different. I just want to let you know that from the start. It's something that's been going on for me personally. I've had some relational issues, some family issues, a lot of finals are coming up. You know, it's all just kind of mounting. So I pray today that you'll find power in the Lord as I speak, and that through the story of Jesus, the story of what he's done and who he is, that you'll find comfort knowing that Jesus is Lord and that he was Lord from his birth and that he's Lord today. But before I preach, let's pray. Father, I need your power. I need your strength. If I didn't learn anything this week, it was that you are my rock. That you're the one who makes life have meaning and purpose and direction. That true relationships come through a love like yours. And true patience is found in knowing that you are Lord. That you work all things together for the good of those who trust you and who are called according to your purpose. So Lord, let us trust you. Let us hear your calling. And let us know your purpose in our life. That's what I need. And I believe many people here probably need the same. In your name, amen. So today we're going to talk a little bit about Christmas things. You know, there's a lot of songs we love to sing. There's, I don't know, O Holy Night, Angels We Have Heard on High. What's another one? The Drummer Boy. But today we're going to do Silent Night. You look at this picture I have up front. It kind of embodies the idea that we have when we sing that song oftentimes. Kind of like this perfect little snowy scene, silent night. It's all just cuddly and warm and it's comfortable. And we think of Christmas often this way because that's the life that we want to live, right? That's what we long for. We long for a place of peace, a place where the worst thing that we can think of is, you know, our cousin, you know, Gertrude, that just drives us nuts, or, you know. But really, is life really that way? But before we start, I'd like to sing a little bit with you guys. So sing with me, please.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
We're going to stop there for now. Mark 5, if you'd like to turn there, 1 through 17. I want you guys to get ready today. We're going to be reading from the Bible a little bit. It says this: Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man had problems. Amen. If you find someone in the tombs cutting themselves with stones, you may pray for them. You may ask your pastor to pray for them, your congregation of friends to pray for them. But you probably don't go up and talk to them and say, "Hey, buddy, how you doing? You want some cake?
Let's go get some dessert together. Let's go have a party together. Let's hang out. You probably don't do that. This man had problems. It continues, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." You see, the devil tries to make people think sometimes that Jesus is just there to torment everybody. He takes every opportunity to do this, and that's what he was doing here. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. It seems like the demons didn't want to leave. They still wanted to have an effect. They still wanted to have power. And it's interesting that Jesus lets them do what they do. You see, the people of that town were having swine. They were Jews. They shouldn't have had swine. In fact, they shouldn't even be near swine. Instead, they own 2,000 of them, and the demons asked to go into them. They go down the hill. They destroy these people's livelihood, which turns them against Jesus, and they end up asking him to leave the town. It's interesting what happens, though. Look at this. Verse 14. The swine just died. Jesus just healed a man, and this is what happens. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Maybe sometimes Jesus lets people get confused, or maybe sometimes Jesus lets crazy things happen. Maybe he lets himself look bad just so that people can come see. Is that really what happened? Are you sure that that's what Christians are really like? Maybe I should go check it out myself. And this is what it says in verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw, now listen to this, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Let me explain. The man who was, you know, off in the tombs, he's over here cutting himself, he's screaming, he's crying night and day. He's that creepy guy that you don't want to go near. Jesus heals him, and he's sitting there nice and calm. "Hey guys, how's it going?" And everyone over here is afraid of that. Why are they afraid of that? It's a good question, isn't it? Maybe if we have the wrong idea of the character of God, it doesn't matter how powerful we think he is. Maybe we first need to know that Jesus is the kind of guy that every time he sees a demon-possessed person, he heals them. Jesus is the kind of guy that demon-possessed people want to be around because he heals them. He puts them in the right mind and the demons flee. The power of Jesus is not just directive, but it's from a source, and it's from the source of God, of a good, kind God. Amen. Amen? But it's interesting that we sometimes do the same thing. We see God working in lives, people's lives around us, and maybe we avoid them because if we go around them, we'll have to change too. Maybe if I see a powerful God who just healed a man, the fact that I was sinning, owning swine, and going against the Lord, maybe I'll have to admit that what I was doing maybe wasn't the best thing. And with Christmas, there are two types of people. There's two types of people in this world. I mentioned it to someone in the Sabbath school class. I hope they understand what I was saying now. If you see me in July walking down the street singing Christmas songs, I'm probably the guy in the green suit. Yeah, Christmas! I love Christmas! We get so excited about it. We get so excited about it because I think sometimes we like to focus on little baby Jesus in his little tiny, oh, he's so cute. I just want to pinch his cheeks. Oh, right? But I wonder if sometimes we really need to know, we really need to see a Jesus who was Lord at his birth. I just read that story to you. But we're going to read, let's sing the next verse here. It says, "Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar,
Let's turn to Luke 2, verse 8. You see, Jesus was that infant, tender and mild, but he came for a purpose. That little baby sitting in the manger came to be something for us. It says this in verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings, good tidings, of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I want to point out something. This is a very Christmassy, a very King James version of this. And we keep it, they usually translate it this way because we remember this verse so well, because it's always quoted during Christmas time. And it says this, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" How many of you guys say, "I wish good tidings upon you, sir," in the morning? Like you see a friend, you're like, "Hey there, how are you doing? Good tidings." Yeah. Uh-huh. "Oh, I have good tidings for you. I'm going to tell you about it, okay?" Yeah. No, we don't say that. And if someone did, you'd kind of like, "Where are you? Like, I don't know where you're from, but we don't talk like that." And every time I've read that in the Bible, I'm like, "Well, that's weird. That's interesting. Maybe I should figure out what that word means." The word means news or information. The concept of information. Someone has something to tell you. A story, a something, right? So this is what the angel actually said. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people." Good news. You know, that sounds like a word I've heard before. Where have I heard the idea good news? The gospel. You see, Jesus, "I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be all people. For there is born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." See, the good news is that Jesus came as a man. But he didn't just come as a man. No. Jesus came as a man in his little tiny, little baby, cute baby, we want to pinch his cheeks. Right? That is incredible. You see, the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions is one thing. There maybe are others, but I'm just going to point out one to you today. In all the other religions, I do something to earn favor to God. "Lord, look at this. I've sacrificed my children. I've sacrificed this. I've done this. I've cut myself. I've danced enough." We have to conjure up the spirits, they might say. But in Christianity, God earned favor with man. Our stubborn hearts are bent against God. And he was so in love with you that he decided, "You know what? I'm going to show them something. I'm going to show them that I'm willing to become a little, tiny, cute little baby." And it's so adorable that sometimes we forget the significance of it. And that little, tiny baby is the same baby that we're going to talk about in the next few slides. You see, the angels came, and the glory shone around them for this little tiny baby. Because there's something different about this little baby. There's something incredible about him.
"Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace."
So are you sure that this little tiny baby, this little guy, was Lord? Are you sure? How do you know? You see, I mentioned to you today that this past week has been a struggle for me. And sometimes in my life, I don't want to just know that Jesus is present. I want to know that Jesus is present and that he is powerful, that he was Lord at his birth. So I want everyone to go like this. Can everyone go like this? We're all going like this. Okay, then we're going to go like this. Go like it. Then we're going to, nice little stretch. Okay, now, you're all ready. You know why? Because we're going to be flipping through the Bible, okay? Yeah, yeah, it's getting real. Okay, so I want you to turn to Matthew 7, okay? Now, you might be a little overwhelmed with the amount of verses we're going to read, and that's my point. You might feel like you can't even skip. How did I miss this in the Bible? That's my point. So we're just going to go to Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We're going to stay in Matthew the rest of the time, okay? Are we okay with that? It says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The little cute baby was so powerful that he's the one, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, Jesus, I did a lot of great things. Like, if you want to take up your case to someone, it's going to be to Jesus. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. Or he's going to say, good and faithful servant. And it's going to be based on whether or not you knew him. Whether or not you were connected to him. That is a powerful Jesus. Amen? Jesus had no qualms with saying, I'm Lord. And if you don't know me, well, I'm sorry. But there's only one way to heaven. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It says this. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Jesus was asleep at this point. Must I repeat that? But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Little faith in what? What should they have had faith in? His faith, their faith, should have been in Jesus. In the power of God in Jesus. In fact, Jesus' faith was so great in his Father that he was asleep in the middle of a storm that was going to wreck their boat. That's called power. Faith brings power. Oh, you of little faith, why don't you believe that I am Lord since my birth? Chapter 10. Chapter 10, 27 and 28. It says this: whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. We just kind of skip over that. We like the next verse. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Are we more valuable than very many sparrows? Does Jesus want to save us? But Jesus has no problem telling you that if you don't know him, that if you're not connected to him, you should fear him. Because he can and he will destroy your body in hell. You see, sin destroys everyone it's part of. Sin destroys our lives. And we know in our own personal lives that the times we've sinned greatly and we've turned away from God, that eventually pain came. Amen? And Jesus has no problem getting rid of pain and sin and sorrow. He says, I'm the Lord. Fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, 23 through 24. Says this: and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He's speaking to an entire city. Jesus recognizes his authority because he says to an entire city. Now, for those of you who don't know, so it didn't work out very well for Sodom, did it?
Hopefully Lincoln doesn't turn out the same way. Because we'd be in a lot of trouble, right? Jesus has no problem saying, I'm Lord. And I'm sorry, Capernaum, but I've done works in you. I've worked in this city. I've shown you who I am, and you still reject me. I wonder if today Jesus is working in powerful ways, in mighty ways in our life, all around us, and yet we refuse to admit it. We refuse to see him. It is true that you're held accountable for what you know, even if you pretend like you don't know, even if you refuse to admit that God has worked in your life. And I'm sure today that he is working in your life. Chapter 12. This is one that Adventists will definitely know. Verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Amen. Amen. We're worshiping today on the Sabbath. Amen? Amen. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So we're worshiping on the day of Jesus, of the Lord. Now, a lot of people like to argue, should I go swimming on the Sabbath? Should I cook on the Sabbath? Should I hang out with friends on the Sabbath? Should I sit in a room by myself and pray all day on the Sabbath? Should I do this on the Sabbath or that or this? And sometimes we like to make rules, right? Rules are fine for your own personal life, but I have to ask you one question. No matter what question you want to ask, is it, let me see, are you connecting more to God? Let's just take this for an example. Are you connecting more to God if you're sitting on the pew, right, like this? That's you, okay? Or let's say you're in nature and you happen to get wet. Ooh, ooh. You got wet, you're in water, okay? And you're looking at God's nature, the second book of God, right? Let me ask you a question. Which one are you connecting to God more in? Ooh, probably nature. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that you should go swimming. I'm not trying to make a statement about that. My point is that the Sabbath is the day of the Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he takes ownership of it. So if you're not connecting to him on his day, I don't care if you're in a church. I don't care if you're reading the Bible. If you're just doing it to look religious, if you're just doing it to look right, Jesus said this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But it's they which testify of me. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because Jesus wants to connect to you. He doesn't want to connect to a nice, religious, perfect person. No, he wants you to know him. So I pray today that this Sabbath, you'll take my advice. You'll stop worrying about the yes and no's, and you'll just connect to Jesus. Amen. And he'll tell you the yes and no's. His Holy Spirit will convict your heart. I don't got to worry about that. He's good at it. In fact, he's Lord of the Sabbath, so he'll do it. Amen. Let's go on. Chapter 13. Let's go on. It says this. Chapter 13, 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Sometimes, you know, I'm so tired of evil. I'm so tired of the bad things that happen. I am so tired of shootings in this country. I am so tired of children dying. I'm so tired. I'm just tired of it. It's literally so bad that we don't even want to watch the news half the time. Amen? But Jesus said, one day, I am Lord, and one day I will come. And all those people who were evil, who wouldn't listen to my words, who I tried to talk to, and they would not accept me, and they killed children, and they raped women, and they etc., 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 I will take that, and I will destroy it, because I am Lord, and evil will cease to exist. That's what I need in my life. I need Jesus to take the evil out of me, to take it away, to destroy it. Chapter 14, 25 to 27. Says this. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And they cried out for what? Fear. Yeah, if I saw a guy walking on the sea, I'd be kind of fearful too. I'm so tired of people. Sometimes we read this story and we think, that's normal. Yeah, people walk on seas. Now, let's just picture what's happening here, okay? The sea is so bad that it's crippling this boat. They think the boat's going to sink. So the waves are probably, high, okay? Like, if you've ever been on the ocean, it's incredible what can happen. He's on a smaller sea, but nonetheless, these waves are destroying everything. So, okay, this is happening, right? Now, I want you to imagine you're in the boat, you're seeing this is happening to you, okay? And you look out over there, and Jesus is just walking. Now, all around him, the sea should be doing this, right? So what do you think it is that's keeping him from being knocked over or run over by the waves? Have you ever thought about that? I thought about that the other day. I was like, wow, it's true. There's got to be some sort of, I don't know, force field. I don't know how it works. But whatever they see at night, by the way, there was no electricity. They saw Jesus at night on the lake. There was something powerful happening over there, and they were afraid. That's why Jesus oftentimes has to say, "It is I, don't be afraid." Because they had a reason to be afraid. Because Jesus is powerful. And if you get in the presence of Jesus, you're going to be destroyed if he shows his full power. Right? So Jesus says, "It's I, don't be afraid. It's all good. Calm down." Because Jesus is powerful. Let's go on. 14, 34 through 36 this time. We're going to go on. It says this: when they'd crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Oh, wow. Jesus is so powerful that if you get in his presence and you touch his clothing, you will be healed of your infirmities. Amen. Praise the Lord, because I have some infirmities and I'm young. It's going to get worse for me. I know it. A lot of you guys are sick. I want to know that when Jesus comes again, he has a way to take care of that. That's a real thing. And if Jesus wasn't powerful, why would we worship him? But we do worship him because he can heal us, because he can save us. Chapter 15, 11 through 14. Chapter 15, 11 through 14. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples. Now, I want you to just think about everything I've just told you, okay? Everything that's happened. Including, we can think about his birth, everything that's happened in Jesus' life. Now, this is what happens. Then his disciples came to him and said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Don't you know that hurt some feelings? We kind of, sometimes the way we think about Jesus, it's like we expect him to be like, "Oh, I'm sorry. My bad. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, Pharisees? I hope." And you expect him to kind of, maybe that's what we would do in our political church today. We would, "Oh, I'm sorry. Now let's see if I can get the message across without offending anyone," right? Well, let's see how Jesus handles it. But he answered and said, "Every plant which..." Now, by the way, they're there. Their people are there. He says this: "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Who's he talking about there? "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind." Wow. "And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a" what? "A ditch." Sorry, Pharisees, but you're not getting your politically correct answer today. Jesus has something to tell you. He wants you to know that if you keep trying to lead the church without me, you're all going to go into a ditch. That you're blind leaders of the blind. Lord, I'm going to be a pastor one day, hopefully, Lord willing. And I just pray that Jesus doesn't let me be blind, that I go on my knees. And by the way, if you have a church that's not following, and Pastor Michael Hatfield and Pastor Andy are Christians who are serving the Lord. So you need to pray that their eyes are opened, amen? Because if they are not following Jesus and they start preaching to you and you believe them, you're all going to go into a ditch together. So let's pray Let's pray that our leadership, let's pray that our elders, let's pray that our parents, by the way, is super important. We need some Jesus-following parents today. Amen. Because if we don't, we're going to lead our kids into a ditch. We're going to lead our friends into a ditch. And then we'll all wonder how we got there. I wonder if we just follow Jesus. Amen. Chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus speaking to Peter, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. Now, maybe this church isn't perfect. The Adventist church is not perfect, but I believe that we are true Christians. Amen. That we are serving Jesus with our hearts. Amen. That we're willing to follow him. If he says turn, we'll turn. If he says go, we'll go. If he says stop, we'll stop. Amen? And he says this. He says, I will. What's he going to do? I will build my church. This church is not Pastor Half Hill's. This church is not Elder Wilson's. This church is not my church. It's not your church either. This church is a community of the body of Christ. And he will build his church. So let us pray. Let us recognize the glory and the power of God working in this church. That we rest in his ability to build it, not our evangelistic strategies or our smooth like graphs talking about who we've baptized, who we haven't baptized, etc. No, that's not what it's about. We got to trust Jesus. Amen? Amen. And I'm so thankful that this church is doing that more and more every day. Now let's go to chapter 20. Ooh, man, I love this. I hope you guys get excited about what I'm going to read. I hope you do, because this is good stuff right here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, if you were following Jesus, this might be disruptive to you, but we know the whole story. It says this, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. I don't know how many of you have this, and I think this is a Christian trait, but one that should definitely be in men, that when something is hard, you do it anyways. Because it's right. Right? This is what we see in Jesus. He was going to be beaten and whipped and spit on and lied about and left for dead by almost everyone who followed him. Almost everyone. And he knew it ahead of time. But he was powerful enough. He was strong enough to say, I'm going to go with it. I'm going to go forward. I know that this is going to be hard, but Jesus was Lord at his birth, and he continued in this moment to be Lord. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be beat and crucified and spit on. So I pray today that the men especially, but the women also, that we all stand up when Jesus asks us to do something hard, because that's what we need in this world. We need Christians, people like Christ, who will stand up and with the power of their Lord will change the world. Jesus went on to change the world a little bit in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 12 and 13, he says this. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who were bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Wow. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because Jesus was angry, righteous indignation. He had a right to be angry. When we see sin happening around us, I wonder if sometimes we just avoid it. You know, we don't want to talk about it. We kind of slough it off to the side. But there is a time. Jesus had been ministering here for a while, right? Jesus had been around the temple his whole life, but he waited till the right moment to send a message. To share with the world what Jesus wants his temple to be, a house of prayer. I pray today that his house will be a house of prayer. And that if you find people not praying, if you find people being selfish or judging each other, oh, my clothes aren't as good, my, you know. In fact, the reason I dress up in a suit is so that anybody who might have a tendency to do that will be able to hear the words I say instead of the clothes I wear. But maybe people are doing that today. They're saying, "Ooh, Josh, you wore gray up front. That's not holy." Let's pray that people like that, whether they're looking at you or me or anyone else, that they'll say, "You know what? This is a house of prayer. We're going to come to God today. And we'll let him convict the hearts." Amen? And he will convict the hearts. I can promise you that. But we have to come to him. Amen? Chapter 26. Don't worry, we're almost done. You can make it. I hope your hands were warm enough. Chapter 26, 51 through 54. It says this: "And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, a Jewish sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide with me more than 12 legions of angels?'" Amen. Jesus knew that he was powerful. He doesn't need us walking around with swords trying to protect him. Whether it's in his church, whether it's at a prayer session, we don't need him to be protected by us. Jesus will work it out. I can promise you that he will lead his people through to the end, because he is Lord of life and of creation. Amen? 28. Now this is kind of central, okay? So if you didn't listen to anything else I said, please listen. 18 through 20, it says this: "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We as an Adventist church are statistically the most diverse church in the world. We have spread to more nations than any other church in the world, statistically. We believe in a worldwide church. Amen? We believe that the gospel is for all creeds, all peoples, all nations. We believe it. Amen? But we don't believe that I'm going to do it on my own. And that's good for me to know. I hope it's good for you to know. Jesus says this, verse 18. "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Verse 19, "Go therefore." Go what? Go therefore. That means whatever he just said is why you're going to go. And he said, "All authority has been given to" who? "To me." You see, Jesus had no problem saying he was Lord and that he was powerful and that all authority through the power of God was given to him. He said it so that we can know that when I go and I talk to someone who doesn't know about Jesus, when I go to my friends who are hurting, when I come to him in prayer and I say, "God, I'm broken. I hate my sin. I hate the way people sin against me. I hate the hurt around me." When we do those things, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." He's able to save you from your sins, and he's able to work in the lives of those you love and care about, to bring them to a knowledge of himself. Jesus is powerful, amen? So if we're going to do evangelism, how are we going to do it? Through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our last verse, Revelation 1. We're leaving Matthew, going to Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says this, verse 17 and 18. "And when I saw him," this is John, "I fell at his feet as dead." Wow, that's powerful. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." Amen, right? Amen. That is beautiful. You know, in my life, I can tell you that I am not worthy to be up here preaching to you about how great I am.
I've sinned many times in my life. Recently, I've sinned greatly. And many of you today might feel the same way. But as the preacher today, I can tell you I'm not preaching about myself. I'm preaching about the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the keys of death and of Hades, who raises the dead and gives life to sinners like me. So I pray today that whether you're on an ocean and it's stormy, whether you feel like you're dead and you need to be raised, whether you see sin like a woman caught in adultery, that you'll remember that it's the power of Jesus that heals you, that it's his life that gives you breath. It's his goodness that makes you holy. May you rest in that baby Jesus who became a man and became our Savior forevermore. Amen. The musicians can come up and do their thing. But I just want to pray with you guys really quick that this Christmas, that little baby Jesus will be seen as someone who can change your life. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I thank you so much for your work, for your ability to save, for your care and your heart towards us, that even when we were broken, even while we were sinners, yet you died for us. Because you know that you're the only one who can give us life. And Lord, I need that today. I have so much stress from school and from friends and from family. And my own sin just drives me crazy. Lord, we all have these things. And we want to just bring them to your feet. Bring them to the Lord of life. And I pray today that you'll work in the hearts of everyone in this church, that we'll be real Christians, resting in the power of the Lord of life. Amen.
Please stand for our closing song.